Good evening. God's peace to you all. I want to welcome you here on this Friday Reformation weekend. This is the 25th year that we have been holding these services, and we are thankful for them. Let's open our service this evening, with song number 750 from our supplement, Speak, O Lord, number 750.
Thank you.
Before we pray, I would just like to share something with you that I think I've read in the last couple of years. It's from the Book of Concord, which is one of the Lutheran confessions that we subscribe to as a church body. And it's just a quick summary on the Reformation as it built up. It goes in this way. It says, "The world was changing. New scientific discoveries had opened pathways for understanding more about our complex universe. The ocean, once feared for its danger and depth, was tamed for travel and trade. Peasants and workers laboring under harsh and relentless conditions sought revolution. The bubonic plague had claimed the lives of about 75 million people from 1347 to 1351. It continued to reappear and panic European cities. Political alliances, long forged between Pope and Prince, fractured as power centers shifted. Gutenberg's press in 1455, the first to use the movable type, transported ideas from one person to the next with swiftness and ease. As the medieval era collapsed into the modern, changes seemed everywhere and limitless. Yet even during these changing times, one thing remained constant, our God, who grants forgiveness and grace to his people through Jesus Christ. Despite advances and transformations in science and society, politics and publication, God was working. He gave hope and life by his Spirit through the Word and sacraments. He bestowed comfort and joy in trying and often perilous situations. In changing times, his promises through his Son did not change, nor will they ever. They will never be altered nor revoked. His Word pronounces us righteous through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He alone is our life and our peace." Isn't it amazing that for 500 some years, these words, although they were written recently, have remained true? And yet we can go back to the beginning of Genesis and know that we have a God who is unchanging. So what a blessing we have as his children to be able to worship, to praise, and to give thanks unto him who has provided for us life, who has sustained us and continues unto this day. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, we come before you on this day which we look to the promises you have supplied. We thank you, Father, for this time that was in the past, the time of Reformation, and yet we know, Father, that your work continues within human hearts. And so it is our prayer, Father, that as we meet this weekend, as we look at these things which are a part of the Reformation, we could know that this work continues, that it is that which you desire to be sent forth in the message of the gospel. This preaching of repentance and of remission of sins, this preaching that brings to us the knowledge of our sin through the law, but also brings us that sure hope in the gospel, that faith which you instill within our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, continues to go forth into this world. And we pray, Father, that you would grant unto each one of us that we would be those that would carry this message of your love and of your peace into this world. We know, Father, that the darkness is around us, the darkness is a part of us in this humanity that we live, and yet you have brought to us that which Christ Jesus has accomplished for us when he took upon himself our flesh, walked upon this earth, died upon that center cross of Calvary. We know also, Father, through that message that the Spirit brings us, that he rose again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf. And so we pray, Father, that this message of the Reformation, this message that has been throughout all ages, would continue to go forth, that message which brings peace into the human heart, that brings us to a place where we recognize that we are truly your children and that you have that desire to spend eternity with us. Strengthen us, Father, as we go forth in this weekend. We are thankful for the brothers and their families that have traveled here and for the visitors that are to come, and we pray for safe guidance, safe travel for them. But most of all, Father, we pray that each one of us could depart from this house with that peace and that assurance of salvation, knowing that Christ Jesus has died for me. Now we ask that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 346, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Number 346. Psalm for this evening is Psalm 130, and we're going to read all eight verses of Psalm 1 through 30. We'll read this in Jesus' name. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. Marvelous promises, aren't they, that we find written thousands of years ago. Promises that remain so true even unto this day, and we are thankful for them. Brother Phil Wilson from the Hawkinson congregation will bring us the message after we sing song number 418, Oh for a Faith That Will Not Shrink, number 418.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll turn this evening to Galatians chapter 3, reading from verse 6 through 18. It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. We read these words in Jesus' name. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Amen. Paul's letter to the Galatians is an encyclical letter. It was written to a number of congregations in a region called Galatia, and they were struggling with something that we still struggle with, and that is the law over against grace. Pastor Ron, who I listened to for many years, would always recite from another Lutheran pastor. I can't remember who it was who said it, but we are wired for law. And how it is that everything in life that we do is merit-based. Even the young children that are with us here this evening, they understand when dad or mom tells them to do something or asks them to do something, they are rewarded with some type of reward, whatever that might be. A cookie or something if you clean your room. And it goes from there on and on through life. But the whole matter of grace through faith is a difficult thing, if not impossible, for our carnal mind to comprehend. And that is why we have letters like the Galatians that we can fall back onto, that we wouldn't be as they. We're struggling with this works over against grace concerning our salvation. Paul begins right in the beginning of this letter, right after his greeting, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. And he's writing a little facetiously here. There is no other gospel. But in their mind, they had another one. And he goes on and says, which is not another. If you think there is another gospel, you are troubled. You are confused. You don't understand grace. And that's why we need to read epistles like this. We can go on in this and we can read in the third chapter, O foolish Galatians, as Paul sort of ramps it up as he's writing to them, instructing them in the matters of grace. And they still don't quite get it. And he ramps it up. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Skip forward quite a few years to the time of the Reformation, and we can see this in the life of Martin Luther. Just a cursory read of the struggle of the medieval church at the time of the Reformation, we can see that this situation, what we call Judaizing, was so prevalent at the time of Martin Luther. That is, what does the law have to do with your salvation? It is not good enough to just believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he paid for them with his blood. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But no, you must also do something else. You must be obedient to the law of Moses. You must be circumcised. We read about that way back in the book of Acts, and that was in the year 50. So it goes way back. We could read about Luther in his tower experience as he would struggle against the devil, as the devil was accusing him of his not being a good enough Christian. And Luther writes about that time in his life when he was a monk there in the Augustinian order, the strictest order in the Catholic Church, that if anybody could be saved, if monkery could save somebody, could bring somebody to heaven, I would be saved. He was such a good monk. But then, as grace was opened up to him, the just shall live by faith, as he came upon that in the book of Romans, and that light bulb went off, which changed the church and really changed the world. By God's grace, we can look back to that time. So, we have this text before us, a text that addresses the situation that we may often find ourselves in as we struggle against grace. And I think we understand when I say that, because it's just something that, oh, don't I have to do something? Maybe just a little bit. I was visiting years ago with a brother of mine, and he said, I believe that we are saved by grace, but, you know, every once in a while I find myself just trying to do something and just saying, well, maybe that's going to validate it just a little bit more, as if we could add to grace. We begin our text, even as Abraham. Paul is using Abraham as a comparison for the Galatian congregations. He uses that for us tonight. Even as Abraham believed God. He believed God, and it was accounted to him, or it was put on his account for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 recites this verse from Genesis a little bit different, as Paul writes to the Romans, "For therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness when he believed in the promise." Imputation is something that is laid on our account apart from our doing, apart from our worthiness, apart from our works. It is something that is put on us from the outside. It was laid on him. It was put on his account. This is a recitation from the 15th chapter of Genesis. It begins in the 12th chapter of Genesis, but reading from the 15th chapter, behold, as Abram was called outside of his tent, and he was called to look upwards, as God had already promised him that he would be a father of a great nation, and as of yet he did not have any children. How can this be? How can I believe in the promise of God when nothing has happened year after year after year? And God calls him outside, and he tells him, behold, Or Abram says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He was thinking that maybe his servant Eliezer could be counted as the heir, the fulfillment of the promise. And God then tells him, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars, If thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. It doesn't say that he did something then, and God counted that to him for righteousness. But he believed. He believed in the promise. And that alone, and I don't mean alone as being insignificant, but that in and of itself was counted to him for righteousness. Paul sets the stage here for the Galatians. This was good enough for Abraham. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. So is it with you. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. After my time in Sunday school, it's maybe more one of those modern Sunday school songs, probably written in the 40s, but it wasn't saying it when I was in Sunday school. You know, what is that about? We are Abraham's sons. And I am one of them. You know, how does that go? I'm not going to sing it here, even if I knew the words. But how we are counted as the children of Abraham. How is it that we are counted as the children of Abraham, but through faith, in that we believe in the promise of God? Many of you probably have, I think we probably have one or two in our house, you know, the Bible, little book of promises or something like that. But this is the promise, a singular promise, a promise that was given unto Abraham, that in thee, that is in thy seed, and of course we know that seed is Jesus Christ our Lord, in thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And that's all of us here this evening. We are counted then as the children of Abraham, by faith. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached. Isn't that interesting how Paul writes this here? That the scripture preached this. The word of God, it is a living word, and now it is a preached word. It is a proclaimed word. That through the foolishness of preaching, men would believe. But even before that, as God proclaimed from heaven itself the gospel message, that in thee shall all nations be blessed. The scripture preached, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God is the one who is blessing us. It's a very passive situation there, passive verb, that we of all nations are blessed, have been blessed, are blessed, will be blessed. It's a passive verb, and it's also in a perfect tense. That it's not at one time you are blessed or you will be in the future, but if you believe in the promise, you are blessed. It's God's work. It is done outside of us. Another one of those sayings which came out of the time of the Reformation, extra nos, outside of us. We have an alien righteousness that comes not from within, but it comes from outside of us, placed upon us by God's grace, the righteousness which is of faith in Jesus Christ. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The blessings that God would have for us are the same as were given unto Abraham. We go to the end of this chapter, the portion I didn't read, and I suppose I could have read it. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Going back to our text in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. the faith, the previous chapter, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by the faith of the Son of God. We live in the faith of the Son of God. Our lives are hid in Christ Jesus, as we read earlier there, later on in this chapter. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For as many as of the works of the law, now Paul is looking at the other side. He's been speaking of grace through faith, and now he speaks of that which is over against grace, and that is the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? You might think of God's law as being righteous and holy and pure, and it is. But if we are not living by the faith of the Son of God, in his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness that is shown, that is manifest, that is perfected in the Son of God, then we are outside of that and we are under the law. There's only two ways. You're either under God's law or you're under God's grace. For those who are under the law, then, are under the curse of it. If you're going to reject the grace of God offered in Jesus Christ, then you appear before a righteous and a holy God, and you are under the curse of the law, because nobody can fulfill the law. Nothing wrong with the law. We stay in this same chapter here. In verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? We've been speaking of promises here. The promise that was given to Abraham, the promise that was fulfilled in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Is the law then against the promises of God? Would God be some type of cosmic, bipolar individual that they would work against each other? Paul says, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. We read that again. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But what is the problem? We are weak in the flesh, and we could not fulfill the law. The scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Back to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We can look all the way. This is a quote from Deuteronomy, and if we would look through Deuteronomy, the second law, we would see over and over again blessings and cursings. Blessings and cursings connected to the law. You will be blessed in the land that I have given you if you are obedient to my statutes. And if not, you will be cursed. So where do we find ourselves then? If we are going to walk in that walk, we are going to be cursed because we cannot uphold it. We cannot be obedient to what the law demands of us. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things of the book of the law to do them. Chapter 4. Of those who are under the law. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus was made where he was, you would say, born instead of made, I suppose, in our way of thinking of this. He was born subject to the law. that he might fulfill it in our stead, that we might then be righteous in the sight of God. I don't want to steal too much from my brother Emmanuel's sermon tomorrow night, because I think that's where he's going to be going with this. So, but it is interesting, isn't it, how the scripture is so beautifully knit together that we can't help but steal from another's text when we are speaking from the Word. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Here's the central tenet of the Reformation. Luther says that the church will either rise or fall on this statement, that the just shall live by faith. Those who are just, those who are declared righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are justified in his sight. And that's the preaching of the Reformation. It came out of it. The seed of the Reformation was planted there as Luther struggled with this, trying to do so good in all of his fastings and his lack of sleep and his lack of eating and his lack of drinking and so on and so forth to appease a mighty God. And then it was revealed unto him that the just, those who are perfect, those who are holy, who are declared righteous, they shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not of faith. We go to the book of Romans. Again, not a surprise that we would go from one of the letters of the Apostle Paul to another one of his, but in the fourth chapter of Romans, he writes, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." That's just simple understanding. But yet, apply it to our salvation, and it gets hard for us to grasp. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. It is not a gift. When you work an 8-hour day and you're paid for it, is not a gift. It is what you earn. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see how we have to switch our whole way of thinking here between verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 we can understand. Easy one to understand. Verse 5, to him that worketh not, we rest in Jesus Christ as we enter into his rest. We benefit from the rest that Jesus, through his labors, has given us. And I think maybe we struggle with that at times because we might feel guilty. How can we enter into Jesus' rest? When you labor, when you've worked all day long, even my labor at times, I come home sometimes and I'm so tired from thinking and talking all day that I have to sit in the recliner and rest. But to enter into another rest is what we're speaking, another's rest, a rest that is provided for us through the work of Jesus, is what Paul is writing about. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, that's yours, is counted for righteousness. We go on in the book of Romans in chapter 11, and we read the same thing as he ratchets it up again, as the Apostle Paul quite often would do in his letters. He is speaking of the remnant of Israel that is redeemed by grace. Okay? But it's still the same subject. Chapter 11, verse 6. If by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Sounds sort of like a tongue twister. You have to look at that and work yourself through that verse. That's verse 6 of chapter 11. And we can see that there is no mingling between grace and works. You cannot mix the two up. The Galatian congregations were struggling with that. The medieval church at the time of Luther was teaching that. So Luther struggled with it. How can I live by this promise that Jesus gave himself for me and I just have to believe it? How can that be? As the church was teaching that you are saved by grace or faith and works. Since then, they've sort of softened that, maybe at the time of the Catholic Reformation, I don't know exactly when, but they would say that you are saved by faith plus works framed by love. Softening it a little bit there, but it still works. The works that we do are for the benefit of our neighbor. They do nothing concerning salvation. We can see the conflict that the Galatian congregation was in and that the apostle was addressing. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We have been redeemed. We have been repurchased by his blood. We do not have to sin. We are freed from it. What a blessed state we live in when we are not bound to sin as the world is, but we have freedom from it in that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Because the law can do one of two things. It can make us self-righteous, or it can bring us to despair. But we have been delivered from that by the merits of Jesus Christ, from the curse of that law, being made a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful exchange. Our sin for his righteousness. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. As Jesus took our curse upon himself, the curse that would be leveled against us for the disobedience to the righteous and holy will of God was placed upon Jesus as he hung there on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. That's us, the pagans. I remember years ago listening to this, maybe it was even this sermon or this text, I don't know, but Brother Jay Widener was speaking about it, and he said, you know, you Northerners, you Scandinavians, because I think Jay Widener might be German, and he was speaking about to our Scandinavians that three generations back you were worshiping sticks and stones, and it sort of sets us back, but that's the truth. Now look at this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, the ones who worshipped sticks and stones. They were not the children of God. Isaiah calls them that they were people that didn't even have a name. And now we are blessed with the children of God, with the same blessing that Abraham was blessed, that in thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, I missed a very important phrase there, right in the middle of verse 14. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. The blessing that we are a partaker of is through Jesus Christ, literally in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise. The promise is in Jesus Christ. The Spirit proceeds or was sent by Jesus Christ. I get too animated here with this lamp. The faith that we have is by Jesus Christ. Lutherans are accused, rightly so, and we proudly are accused of it, of being Christocentric. Our message is centered and focused upon Jesus Christ. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man. Now he's giving us a natural explanation of another subject that he's going to get into. And that's the subject of a covenant. A covenant that we make here in this natural world is like an agreement, a contract that we would get into. There would be one who would write the contract and both two parties or multiple parties would agree upon it, and you would sign it and date it, and now you agree to that contract. The contract or the covenant that Paul is writing about here, the covenant that God made with Abraham, is unilateral. It's one direction. God made the covenant with mankind through Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. We have nothing to do with it other than we receive the blessing of it. So in verse 15, he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of man." This is how men deal with covenants. "Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Once it's signed, it's signed. It's signed, it's sealed, it's delivered. You don't change the covenant afterwards. Like a last will and testament. It's signed and it's sealed, and that's it. Likewise, if that's the case with a natural covenant, then how much more with the covenant that God made with Abraham?" Verse 17. This verse, the way it's written to me is quite confusing. I spend the majority of my time reading the King James Version, but I also read the ESV, and I sort of wish I had the ESV right now for verse 17, because it's a little bit difficult to read. Maya, you have it. You'll be able to read it easy. Actually, I do have it on my phone, but it would take me a while. I'm going to sort of sort this verse 17 out the way I think it should be written. It might be written more in this way. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul the covenant that was confirmed before, that it would then make the promise ineffectual. The law was made 430 years after the covenant that God made with Abraham. Okay? But the law cannot take away, it cannot abrogate, it cannot supersede the covenant, the promise that God made with Abraham some 430 years prior. Because if the law would disannul or take away from the promise of the covenant, then the promise would have no effect. But the promise is still in effect because we live by faith of Jesus Christ. The covenant of faith, the covenant of promise and believing in that promise is still valid, even though the law was given 430 years after. And the reason he writes this is because the Galatian congregation were struggling with this, the law and the covenant of promise. Which is it? Paul says the promise came way before the law. So how could the law take away from God's promise? The Hebrew writer writes concerning the promise of God in the sixth chapter. "For when God made promise to Abraham," speaking of the same thing, this covenant that he made with Abraham, "that in thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed." When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. We put our hand upon a Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because we need a greater foundation to swear upon. And swearing here is not cursing or using bad language, but it's promising that you're going to do something. God could not swear by anybody else. Because who is greater to make a promise based upon than himself? "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So then, there is no greater promise than that God has given unto Abraham." And to Abraham and his seed, verse 16, I'm going to go backwards here for the sake of that order. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds," you notice, not plural seeds, "as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, a singular seed, which is Christ." And many of us have heard the lineage of Christ as it's spelled out in Matthew as well as in Luke, and we can trace the lineage from Abraham all the way down to Jesus, the singular fulfillment of that promise, the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. For if the inheritance be of the law, bringing into us now another example, a natural example that we can understand. We have inheritances. We are heirs. Our parents or we have written wills that in the case of our death, in the case of our passing, then our money or goods, whatever, will be given to our children as an inheritance. What do we do to earn an inheritance? Nothing. Now, we might do something to be removed from a will, from inheritance, but we do nothing to gain an inheritance. And that's why Paul uses this wording. If the inheritance be of the law, how could that be? Because the law is of works and of merit and of debt. But it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The promise of God, the words of God, the promise of God is irrevocable. He cannot back out of his promise. And we can rest in that. Even though we might struggle with the whole concept of grace through faith, and maybe you don't. I don't know. But I think most of us do. That's why we instructed over and over again to turn to the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We can rest in that. The promise that God gave to Abraham, that we may then be counted as a child of Abraham. To God be the glory. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let's continue with song number 704 from our supplement. Number 704, How Deep the Father's Love.
Thank you.
ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for this word that you have supplied, a word that is eternal, that has transcended the ages, the times that we live in. And we thank you, Father, that even today this word can be effective within our hearts. And we pray that this work of the Holy Spirit would continue to bring, to guide and direct our hearts into that love that you have shown unto us, that love that is so deep that we cannot even begin to express it. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There'll be some refreshments immediately served downstairs after the service. And then there'll be a seminar tomorrow starting at 2 p.m. And then another service then at 6:30 after supper tomorrow. We're going to close with the singing of 122, Because He Lives. Thank you.